Good morning. So from giant texts of killing Goliath into a more manageable text this morning, we're reading from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 16, and I just want to give us a little context here because it's important to understand what's going on before we read this passage. That David has just finished off the business of killing this giant that had threatened the people of God. And so Saul comes to his commander, Abner, in chapter 17, and asks him if he has an idea of who this young man who just took the challenge is. And he says he has no idea. Of course, remember when we talked about chapter 16, I explained that some commentators see chapter 18 as coming in between chapter 16, which is kind of confusing, but it doesn't change the whole perspective of, or the meaning of the text. So there's no problem regardless of where that text appears or not. And so here David is introduced to the king, Saul. And so the events that are happening, as we're going to read, are happening immediately following this introduction. So if you're able, would you please stand and honor the reading of God's word. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000. And Saul was very angry at this saying, displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. The word of the Lord this morning, Father, we ask that you would enable our hearts and to hear your word as you speak to us. May we believe it, and may we walk in the light of what you're calling us to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I remember while I was still living with my parents in their home, one of my younger brother's friends, actually his best friend, came to live with us. He was a young man, just graduated from high school. He was an orphan. He did not have any parents or relatives around Nairobi, which is the city where I grew up. And so he was looking for a temporary home to come and stay with us as he was thinking about his next step in life, whether he was going to go to college or find a job or what he was going to do. And so he came to live with us. We had plenty of room, and we all got along as boys, and everything was okay until this young man got a little way too comfortable for my liking. See, he would come home and do everything that my mother asked all of us to do. He would cook, and he was a pretty good cook. He would clean up well. He would treat my parents with utter respect. And here I was, rebelling against my parents and saying no every time they asked me to do something. He was an eloquent young man, intelligent. I love talking about politics. And every time I tried to bring up something, he always knew it better than I did. He was always smartly dressed. Every time I would wake up in the morning trying to dress up as best as I could, he would look better than I was. And so he was everything I wanted to be. He was the son I wanted to be to my parents. I slowly found myself resenting this young man and angry at him because he was excelling in almost every manner and way that I felt. I remember many times arguing with him, having bitter arguments, and every time I would argue with him, I was always trying to look for flaws and weaknesses in him. I couldn't find any. I'm sure he had some, but I couldn't find any. But it wasn't until this young man moved out of our house and our relationship in some way restored that I realized how angry and jealous I was of this young man. He had done absolutely nothing to me. He had never wronged me in any way. He was not the problem. I was the problem. It was my own sin, my own jealous heart that was consuming my life. And I couldn't love this young man who was an orphan and needing assistance. I couldn't love him. Why? Because I felt so threatened by his presence. I am pretty sure in this church that I am not alone. When we struggle with feelings of being threatened by others because they seem to excel and do well, they seem to do even better than what we think we can do. There seems to be always someone who comes along who is able to exceed and do better than what we can do. And we feel insecure. We feel very threatened by their presence. And that makes us uncomfortable. Jonathan, here as we read this story, is a young man, but he's a little older than David. But Jonathan has every reason to feel threatened by the presence of David. And yet his response, as we've read in verses 1 to 5, is one that is remarkable. One that we need to look at this morning and realize that Jonathan is a man that has a godly heart. Because that's how a godly heart responds. A godly heart is one that responds to others when they succeed with love. Look at verses 1 to 5. David's heroics of killing the giant would change his life forever. He is no longer the shepherd-keeping lad. He's not the shepherd boy who comes smelling and stinking like the sheep. His new popularity will now bring him both opportunity and danger, joy and sorrow. It's the beginning of a marvelous but yet a difficult time for this young man, David. But as we see in verses 1 to 5, one of the greatest things that is going to happen to David is actually his friendship with Jonathan that will last until Jonathan dies. And then the narrator tells us that their souls, the soul of Jonathan and David were knit together, that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It is an unexpected unity between these two young people where there was every reason to be rivalry. I love the language that the Hebrew that is used over here of souls being knit together. We see that language elsewhere in Genesis chapter 44, verses 30. And I think this shows us how this is a family relationship. It's a relationship of brotherhood, of fellowship, of them being one, being knit together, their souls being one. It's a relationship that is marked by unity. They are one in spirit. It's a relationship that's marked by exceptional commitment. Jonathan will be fully and totally committed to David's life. He loved him as himself. But we must wonder, what is the one thing that brought these two men together? What do they have in common that their souls would be knit together? Jonathan is a royal prince. He's coming from the king's house. David is a shepherd smelling, sheep smelling young man. Jonathan is a young boy, a teenager. Jonathan is way much older than David. What is the one thing that brings them together that their souls would be knit together? I don't think we have to go farther and think about their faith. Their faith in the Lord God Almighty. That Jonathan here is presenting a picture of a man that has been set free from worldly thinking. Thinking that is selfish, selfish concerns. So that he truly loves God. He truly loves David. Do you know, every time I think of Jonathan, I think of this. I think of a man who embodies what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verses 27. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. As Jesus is summarizing the two greatest commandments, I think Jonathan is a man who understands what these two commandments mean. Jonathan's passion is devoted to the well-being of God and God's people and upholding of God's honor. We looked at God's honor last week when we looked at chapter 17. Remember in chapter 14 earlier that Jonathan was fighting battles. He was fighting with the Philistines when his father was hiding away in caves. Jonathan is the man who was filled with so much faith that he said, I have no idea, but I do know that my God can bring this victory to us. And so I'll take my armor bearer and we will go by faith, understand and know that God is going to win for us. Even when his father comes with foolish oaths and tries to kill him, Jonathan remains steadfast and faithful. He's a man who is filled with faith. I love what one commentator says, quote, trusting the Lord to meet his own needs and offering his life in sacrificial service to God's kingdom, Jonathan was no longer fettered by the chains of petty selfishness and pride, end quote. Church, it is only when we give ourselves away to something that is much greater than ourselves that we possess such freedom to love others. Did you hear that? When we are able to give ourselves away to something that is much greater than ourselves, are we able to be freed to loving others? Genuine love, as Paul reminds us in Galatians 5:6, is the summation of our faith. We cannot claim to have faith and yet not love. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It is all nothing. It is rubbish. But only faith working through love. Jonathan, as I mentioned, had every reason to be threatened by this young man, David. Why? Jonathan is the royal prince. He's the next in of kin. He's the one who's supposed to become the king. As long as Saul is done, Jonathan should be standing in place to take over the kingship. Remember, again, as I mentioned, Jonathan had demonstrated faithfulness to God and to his people. Jonathan was a mighty warrior. And here comes this young lad smelling like sheep, and he's going to take over. He's now the one who's being celebrated as the man who is killing and slaying giants. He could have resented him. He could have said, you cannot come here and take my place. This is my place. But he sees Jonathan as a fellow worker, a fellow brother, who deserves his highest love and devotion. He rejoices over David and what he's been able to accomplish. David has so much to gain. But what did Jonathan have to gain out of this? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But he's able to rejoice because he sees the evidence of God's grace upon David. He sees a man that's been favored by God. And as we always said that love speaks, or actions speak louder than words, right? It is true. Actions do speak louder than words because that's what love is, right? Love is not a feeling, is it? Loving someone is not just simply saying, oh, I feel so warm when I see them. That's just part of it. But love is action. It is something that we do. Love is something that we bestow upon others. It is what Jonathan does. Jonathan is filled with love, and his love is a love that rejoices, a love that gives, and a love that blesses. A love that rejoices, a love that gives, and a love that blesses. Why do I say that? Look at verses 4. Jonathan is acting out of his love and initiating a covenant with David. Oh, how I'm reminded of the covenant that God initiates with us. Are we the ones who initiated to have a covenant with God that we would claim to love God first before he loved us? No. It is out of his goodness and his love for us that God had a covenant with his people after creating them, after they fell out of sin, that God will say, I will provide a way to redeem you and to bring you back to myself out of my love. That God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is a covenant that here we see a remarkable scene as the prince, the young man who should have been the king, the captain, the warrior, he's taking off his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow and his belt and giving them to David. It seems like a giving of an honor of endorsement without knowing. I'm not sure if Jonathan knew that David was going to be the man after God's heart that was going to be the king. I have no idea. He probably did not know. But God is at work, and Jonathan is able to bestow him. Remember, what did David have as a weapon? A slingshot and a few stones? He has no armor. He has no sword. And here he's been given this instrument. It is truly an act of faith, isn't it, from Jonathan As Jonathan is willing, he's willing to be a lesser man. He's looking at David and saying, you're young, but you know what? I'm willing to be a lesser man. Only faith in God can cause us to surrender the rights that we think we have or pretend to have. Only faith in God can do that. Because where sin would have made enemies, faith makes brothers. I must make this comment. It's not really part of the sermon, but I'm not sure if you've ever heard of this, that some people actually do claim that the relationship between David and Jonathan is a homosexual relationship. Some theologians who have no clue what's going on, they're not reading the text well. I must say that there is really no basis for such an argument. Because in fact, we're told in this chapter, this whole chapter, everybody loves David. Other than Saul, of course. There is no basis for such a relationship. In fact, the text doesn't even give us a hint of such a horrible relationship. If anything, the Hebrew language used here of love, in fact, has political overtones. So if you're going to err on the side of talking about this love being some kind of a home, you might as well just say it wasn't true love. It was a political thing that Jonathan was doing towards David and not a homosexual relationship. With that said, how do we apply this text into our life? I ask all of us a question. As I said, I'm sure I'm not the only one who struggles with jealousy and envy. I'm sure I'm not the only one who struggles with loving other people. And so the question for us this morning to think about is, how do we feel? How do we act? How do we respond when someone comes along in our life who exceeds our ability, our faith, and our gifts? Do we begin finding petty ways to undermine them? Do we always point at their mistakes and their flaws instead of encouraging them and building them up in faith? Our call this morning is that we need to love others. We must love those who might seem or appear like a threat to us, because the problem is not them. The problem is with us. The problem is our own insecurity. We need to be set free from our worldly passions of an attitude of greed and envy, and trust God to provide everything for us, because it is the only way we will be able to rejoice with others when they accomplish great things for God. I like how Matthew Henry summarizes these five verses. He says, quote, "When God unites hearts, carnal matters are too weak to separate them. Those who love Christ as their own souls will be willing to join themselves to him in an everlasting covenant," end quote. Jonathan is here presenting for us a perfect picture of what it means to be Christ-like, or what it means to have the mind of Christ in our lives, because he's doing so towards his friend and brother, David. I love the way Paul summarizes the humility and exaltation of Christ in Philippians 1-11, all through. That Christ is not counting his own glory a thing to be grasped, that he lays it down for his people. And do you know what? Paul is not trying to give us some theological understanding of the doctrine of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. Paul is simply telling us this. If Christ, who should have been looking at his own glory and him being the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings, did not look upon that greatness, and he lays down his life, he gives everything that he had for you, for your sins, to die for you. This is the mind I want you to have. This is the attitude I want you to have. Amazing that Christ would have us to have that attitude of one laying down his life for his sheep. That's the same way as Christians we need to think of others. How much more if Jonathan is willing to lay down everything, to give everything, including his right to become a king to David. If Christ is willing to give everything, including his own life on the cross for us, how much more are you called, you who believe in Christ, are you called to give everything to God and to one another? Secondly and lastly, Jonathan's response is actually contrasted with Saul's response to David. Look at verses 6 to the end. So Jonathan gives us what a godly heart responds to others with love. Saul gives us what an ungodly heart responds to others with jealousy. Verses 1 and 5 is actually placed side by side with verses 6 to 9, which is Saul's envy of David. And this is really the beginning of Saul's jealousy, as much as we can see it here And it's going to occupy the rest of the reading of 1 Samuel. The problem here in verses 6 starts when David and the king return from battle. Now, this is not David returning from killing Goliath, but the battle that, remember, the people of God were able to join in the battle after Goliath was killed. They continued to fight the Philistines, so they're returning from probably fighting this battle. And the women, they are celebrating their king and the young man that has helped them accomplish this victory, so they come with song, and they are celebrating David. Why? Because David is the man that God is with. Why? Because David is the one who is doing what the king was supposed to be doing, fighting people's battles, but he's failing. And so what do? With their songs and dance, they come shouting, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David is 10,000s. And man, boy, does that make Saul feel happy. What is the problem with Saul, with the song that the women are singing? Do you see it here? They unintentionally slight Saul by comparing him with this young, sheep-smelling boy, David, as a mightier warrior. But you see another problem on there? Remember other songs that are mentioned in Scripture. Remember Exodus chapter 15, verses 21, the song of Moses. Even after Moses had parted the Red Sea, the people don't come and say, oh, glorious Moses, you have rescued us. They praise God, not Moses. The women are praising men. There's no God there. It's only men. Saul and David. Where is God? Where is the praise of God that has accomplished the victory for his people? Nowhere to be seen. David's popularity is driving Saul mad. What an irony. Irony because it was David's presence that could soothe Saul's madness. The soothing of David that would have made him feel well is now driving him into rage, into him wanting to kill him. He's enraged because he's threatened. He's looking at his regime and his kingdom. And he's thinking, this young man is going to come and take it. If you're ascribing all of these things to him, what else can he not take? He's going to take my kingdom. What is Saul craving? What is Saul craving? He's craving personal praise and honor. He's filled with an envying spirit in his heart, which is what happens to us. That when we are craving personal praise and honor, that when we're filled with a spirit that's envying in our hearts, we lose the capacity to have joy and to love others. We lose the capacity to have joy and to love others. We actually are setting ourselves needlessly against those that we need to call our friends. Because we were filled with, I want to be seen as the guy who dresses better. This young man is coming to take my place as the son to my parents. Saul is loathing and fearing a young man who's done nothing to him, who's done absolutely nothing to him than serve him faithfully. And so the celebration for David is short-lived. As the people are celebrating him and loving him, as soon as that happens, Saul comes into the picture, and now he's evading spears from Saul. But God is providing, rescuing him. I could use some water if someone is willing to help me out here. God is providing assistance to his God-chosen servant. God is providing protection because this is the man. This is the man that he has chosen to bring salvation to his people. David is God's chosen, that he's supposed to be our redeemer through Christ Jesus. Because this passage, I think, reminds us to understand that when we cherish sins in our hearts, every time we hold things in our hearts, whether it's envy or jealousy or anything like that, we must understand that that sin is going to continue to grow. And one time it will invariably express itself in what we do and say. Saul, what started as just mere anger and jealousy, has now turned into a murderous hatred of David as he tries to kill him twice. Now, I'm not sure if David knew that Saul was trying to kill him, because we're told he evaded him twice. How does someone hurl a spear against you and you don't run away, you come back and continue playing? Maybe David was standing there thinking, oh, this poor man, this harmful spirit that's upon him is driving him to madness. He probably doesn't even know what he's doing. Of course, in chapter 19, we're going to find out David will know that truly Saul is trying to kill him. But he continues to serve him. See, Saul's problem was not David. It wasn't David's popularity, was it? Look at verses 12. Look at verses 12. It tells us, Saul was so afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and the Lord had departed from Saul. Saul is here suffering from a broken relationship with God. That's the problem. His heart is raging against God. It's a rebellious heart against God. And so he's seeing David as a threat to him. We talked about the harmful spirit that would come upon him. It's what's feeding this jealous rage into his heart. Because as the psalmist tells us in Psalm chapter 1, there are consequences of living in rebellion to God. Now, another comment here. We have two of them this morning. In verses 10, you might have a translation that says that Saul was actually prophesying. If your Bible says that, that might not be really the best way to translate that word over there. The ESV says he was raving, or he raved within his house. The idea here is the Hebrew that's used there has not been used anywhere in the Old Testament to describe true prophecy. So Saul is not prophesying in the true sense of the word. This is a man who is in frenzy. He's just making utterances that make no sense. It's not prophecy. So if you have a translation that talks about prophecy, it's not quite that easy. It's not prophecy as we see it. If that's your translations. With that said, Saul is seeing David's great success, and he sees the Lord is with him, that the Lord has departed from him. And he sees David succeeding, and that continues to feed his fear in verses 15. And now he actually promotes David without knowing it. See, he says, I want this man to be out of my presence, so I'm going to put him to be in charge of a military, of a big command, thinking maybe he will die in battle. But he's actually promoting the young man. And David continues to achieve great success. You know what our problem is? Sometimes we walk like Saul, with spears in our hands, waiting to pin others down. Spears of jealousy and envy. Think of how sometimes we treat our wives and our husbands and our children and others. That when we see them succeeding and doing well, we are so ready to pin them to the wall. Instead of loving them. Because the sin that is cherished in our hearts will always express itself. Selfish ambition and jealousy are destructive in our churches, in our community. That sometimes we do allow jealousy and self-interest to consume our hearts, not realizing that we actually become enemies of God when we do that. That we're not just making enemies out of our friends, out of our church families, but we're actually making enemies of God. What do I mean? When we oppose God's people, people who are being called by God to do work, and we're consumed with jealousy, as Saul, we're overcome with fear of them, such that Saul tries to destroy the very servant that God had chosen to bring salvation to his people. Listen to the warning that James gives us in James chapter 3, verses 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Those who oppose God's work are doing something that they have no idea what they're doing. Because sometimes when we oppose those who are doing God's work, we're actually propelling them to succeed even more against our wishes. Do you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? When they were thinking that they're going to sell him to the Egyptians, only that he would come back and save them and save his people. Do you remember the story of your Savior, Jesus Christ? Were people so excited when Jesus shows up? They opposed him. They rejected him. They fought against what God intended to make to be the success and their salvation. And what does he do? Through his death and resurrection, we experience divine redemption. That the cross has become the symbol of all redemption. How amazing is that? But what an encouragement to those who are out there preaching the gospel, especially in places that they are dying for their own lives because of their faith. I've been reading this week that there is more Muslims that are being converted to Christianity today than ever before in history. Do you know why? It is because of ISIS. We sit here and think ISIS is such a horrible thing. It is. But we sit here and think that those who are opposing God and the church, ISIS that is, that they are doing such a horrible thing and that they don't know what they're doing because God's word cannot be opposed. They might think that they are killing us, that they are destroying us, but God's name continues to grow. What an encouragement for you this morning, for me. When others oppose you, when you are trying to follow Christ and serve him with all of your heart, to be reminded that if God is for us, Romans 8:31, nothing can be against you. So you continue to work. Even when people look down upon you, you serve him because you know if you're working for God and if God is with you, you will succeed. We read a portion of Psalm 139 as I conclude this morning. The Lord search my heart. Is God searching your heart this morning? Would you ask him to search your heart so that you may recognize those dark places that you've cherished, the sin of envy and jealousy and resentment, because that does not come from Christ. That is not the mind of God. Would you ask him to help you know how to respond with love, not jealousy, to one another? Would you ask him where you've looked down upon others because they were better than you? It's okay for them to be better than you, but to join them as they serve God. I love a beautiful passage in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. John says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, that is you, every one of us. If God so loved you, if God so loved me, we also ought to love one another. May we have the mind of Christ. May he help us to have his mind, to love each other, and not to cherish sins of jealousy and resentment. Let us pray. Father, we ask you this morning to continue to work into our lives that you may search those dark places in our hearts where we have failed to love you, we have failed to love one another. Would you help us to confess our sins this morning? And having come to you knowing all of this, Lord Jesus, give us the strength to walk in light of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.